Our text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. And the title of the sermon is Guiding Principles for a Healthy Church. We'll be looking at these commandments, the principles that are involved. So hear God's word. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. The struggles of the Corinthian church are a sad reminder of the fact that you can have faith and yet not be a strong believer. You can be saved but immature. You can be a disciple of Christ and yet not being one who pays attention to your master, and therefore it can be that you're not acting like a disciple. It's possible for Christians to be weak, immature, sinful, and foolish. In fact, by nature we will be these things, unless the Holy Spirit indwells us and enables us to do what He wants. Remember that apart from Jesus, you and I are nothing. Apart from Him, we will not bear good fruit, but will fall away into false doctrine and sin. It's not that you can fall away from Christ in the sense of losing your salvation, but you can fall away in terms of falling into sin and falling into a Christian life marked by spiritual lethargy and unfruitfulness. Paul's given a lot of instruction and a rebuke to the Corinthian believers, in which he has pointed out ways in which they are failing to walk in a way worthy of the calling by which they have been called. And Paul has confronted much sin. He has pointed out ways in which they have embraced the wisdom of the world. He has pointed out, for example, how they have rejected the gospel as foolishness while embracing the world's way of evaluating leaders, which is to evaluate those who are to evaluate leaders and according to the values of those who are eloquent, domineering, and prestigious. The Corinthians were factitious. They were tolerant of immorality and proud of their tolerance. They were eager to sue one another. They had mixed up ideas about marriage and divorce and remarriage and celibacy. They were idolatrous and self-indulgent. They were indifferent to the welfare of others. They were using spiritual gifts in ways that created division and confusion in the church. And above all, they were not loving. And Paul has confronted these sinful problems. And a principle that the Bible clearly teaches is that when you put off sin, you are to put on righteousness. In other words, you are to substitute bad, sinful habits with good, godly ones. And here in verses 13 and 14, close to the end of Paul's letter, he commands five things that the Corinthians need to be doing in place of their sinful ways. He has said plenty to them about the things that they are to put off, the things that they are to stop doing. And he has told them along the way things that they are to put on. But here at the end of the letter, Paul summarizes what they need to put on by laying out five commands. And if you would obey these admonitions, you also would find that any of these spiritual problems that the Corinthians struggled with would be solved. May you also understand that these commands are coming to you from the Holy Spirit as guides for your lives. This is not just instruction for those back in the time of Paul in Corinth. If you will obey these commands, you will be godly disciples of Jesus who are also useful, edifying members of the church. So let's consider these commands. The commands to be watchful, firm, courageous, strong, and loving. We're going to consider these commands one by one. But what will also be pointed out is how there is a progression as these commands build upon the one before it. And actually the last two commands, to be strong and to be loving, serve as a kind of summary and guide really to all of them. So the first command is to be watchful. Your translation might say be alert, which is a good translation. The Greek word also includes the idea of being awake. Remember that when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before His crucifixion, He told His disciples to watch and pray that they would not enter into temptation. And remember how He told them this after awakening them from sleep. So He wakes them up and says, watch. It's the same word as we find in our text this morning. In Acts 20, verses 28 through 31, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert." That's the same command. "Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears." 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." After describing the need to put on the whole armor of God, he urged the believers to be, this is Ephesians 6, verse 18, "praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Matthew 25, 13 says, "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Talking about the day or the hour of the Lord's return. As we think of the different ways that this word is used in Scripture, we can begin to see a pattern of meaning. Basically, you need to be paying attention to those spiritual dangers that are all around you. Don't be naive like a child who thinks the world is all fun and games and who hasn't learned yet that there are very real dangers and evils in this world. Do you realize that you live in a very dangerous world, spiritually speaking? Do you realize that there are all kinds of traps that you can fall into? The devil is prowling around seeking to devour whoever he can lead into temptation and whoever he can trap in sin. And he uses various means, including false teachers who are ready to lead you astray with their enticing doctrines. And church history has shown again and again that false teachers are often those who have charismatic personalities. So they're attractive to listen to. Do you realize that they are everywhere? They're in your Christian bookstore. They may even be the author of that bestseller. They're on the internet. They're on podcasts. They're teaching at colleges and seminaries. They're leading churches. So be alert. Wake up out of your spiritual lethargy. See, the opposite of being alert is being indifferent. It's being listless. It's possible to go through life as a believer forgetting that you are a soldier of Jesus Christ who is to be engaged in spiritual battle. But many go through life unconcerned about spiritual dangers, indifferent to doctrine, listless and taking action against sin. By forgetting they are soldiers called to fight, or by deliberately deserting their calling, the battle has already been lost before it even begins. Notice how Scripture brings together being sober-minded with being watchful. 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober-minded, be watchful, which means that you need to be thinking clearly. You need to be paying attention to what is going on around you. You need all of your spiritual senses to be functioning at full alert. Notice how Scripture brings together prayer and being watchful. Jesus told His disciples, watch and pray. In Ephesians 6, the great chapter on spiritual warfare, Paul says that you are to be praying at all times in the Spirit, and to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So keeping alert involves praying. If you are alert, you're going to be praying because you know you need Christ's help in your spiritual battles. And so you will be praying for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to guide you, to guide you as to what to believe, to guide you as to how to live as a disciple of Christ. You'll be praying for the ability to discern right from wrong and what is wise from what is foolish. Ultimately, you need to be praying that the Holy Spirit will bless your study of God's Word at home and at church. And if you are alert, you will be praying that the Holy Spirit will keep you alert. Your prayer should be something like this: Lord, show me the errors in doctrine and in life that are being promoted today, that I might flee from them. And Lord, show me the errors right now in my thinking and in my life, that I might be pleasing to you in all that I think and do. Scripture also teaches that being alert, part of it is watching for the Lord's return. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins and the warning against being asleep at His coming. If you are not watching for the Lord's return, it can be assumed that you are not interested in Him. You're more interested in laying up the treasures of earth. To be watchful for the Lord for His return means that you are thinking about Him, that you are longing to see Him. At His return, you want to hear Him say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Which means that while you are waiting for Him, you're seeking to please Him in all that you say, think, and do. Being watchful means then that you are being diligent to guard yourself against sin. Diligent as you strive for godliness. If you think about the Corinthians, they were not alert. They had fallen into worldly ways of thinking and acting that were clearly wrong to anyone that had familiarity with Scripture. Remember, for example, there was the issue of sexual immorality being committed by one of their members that even unbelieving pagans recognized as unacceptable. Rather than being appalled by this man's sin, they were arrogant. Perhaps they thought that their tolerance of this man's sin was a virtue. More likely, they were bragging about how this man's sin didn't affect them, which Paul contradicts when he reminds them that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In another place, he calls them infants in Christ. The great extent of their spiritual problems revealed just this general lack of concern that they had over the direction of their spiritual lives. Hence the command, be watchful. And then there is secondly the command to stand firm in your faith. Now there are two different meanings for the word faith that are found in Scripture. There is the faith of believing in Jesus as Savior, which we describe as trust. And there's also the faith, once for all delivered to the saints, the Christian faith, that body of doctrines that are believed unto salvation. Well, here in 1 Corinthians 16, we're dealing with the Christian faith. Having been told of the need to be watchful, now you understand that you are especially to be alert about your faith. Do you know the Scriptures? Are you standing strong against false doctrine by standing on the Bible as the Word of God, as the standard of truth? Remember how there in Corinth, when it came to the doctrine of the resurrection, Paul had to remind the Corinthians of basic gospel truths that he had already taught them. Earlier, there were many times in this letter that Paul asked the question, "Do you not know?" He asked that many times. Sometimes he's asking about things that anyone should know, but most of the time he's asking about things that they ought to know from the Bible. For example, in chapter 3:16, he asks, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Chapter 5, verse 6, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Chapter 6, verse 2, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" In verse 3 of chapter 6, "Do you not know that we are to judge angels?" Verse 9 of chapter 6, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Verse 13 of chapter 6, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" Verse 16, "Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her?" Verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you?" Chapter 9, verse 13, "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple?" So through these questions, Paul is bringing up truth that they should know if they have any familiarity at all with Scripture. Now maybe some don't know these basic truths. Likely the Corinthians already know these obvious truths, and the problem is that they are not living accordingly. They're not standing firm in these truths. The truths of the Bible are to be defended and they are to be lived out. And the Corinthians and you are not going to be able to be alert to spiritual danger if you don't know the Bible. You need to be alert, which implies that there are dangers to watch out for. But what are the dangers? Again, they're false doctrine. There's the danger of sinful living. You need help to see and avoid these spiritual dangers. So where do you go for this guidance? Where do you go for this help? The Bible. And if you're going to be alert to the right things, you need to be vigilantly studying and applying the Bible to your lives. Stand firm in your faith. The third commandment is to act like men. The Greek word means to behave like a man in the sense of being brave. Well, what does this entail? It means demonstrating courage in the face of danger. It means doing what you have been called to do even when it involves self-sacrifice. If you are a soldier and find yourself in the danger of the battlefield, to act like a man is to hold your ground and to bravely engage the enemy. As a man in the home or a man at work, acting like a man means you don't flee from responsibilities that God has given you even when there are troubles and difficulties. Acting like a man means doing what is right even when you are inclined to give in to fear and run away. It means taking charge to do what you should do even when there are enemies, when there is some form of opposition. And so spiritually speaking, to act like men is to stand firm in the faith even when there are enemies who would oppose you. Mockery and persecution are often the lot of those who stand on the truths of God's Word. In Corinth, it was very evident that the Christians there, certainly not all of them, but as a whole, there's a pattern in the church that the believers there wanted to fit into the world around them. They were concerned about being mocked by the wise and learned of the world. And they needed to be more courageous in standing on the message of the cross, even when the world thinks it is folly. The world doesn't understand how a man dying on a cross could accomplish anything good for anyone. But the reality is that the cross is God's solution to man's sin problem. It is the way for God to pay the penalty of our sin, and to do it in our place. So while the cross is folly to the world, it is to us who are saved the power and wisdom of God. So let us never be ashamed of the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the Corinthians, they needed to be more courageous in standing firm, for example, on the doctrine of the resurrection. Even though we know from a study of Greek culture and of Greek philosophy that they considered bodily resurrection impossible and ridiculous. God expects you to stand firm on the truth, even if the world thinks you are foolish. It may even be that standing on the truth is dangerous. Your calling is to act like men. And then you are commanded to be strong, which is a word that refers to inner spiritual growth and strength. And in a sense, this command is a summary of the preceding commands, because if you are strong spiritually, you're going to be alert to spiritual dangers. You're going to be firm in your faith. You're going to be courageous to stand up for what is right. At the same time, this command adds something new. It helps round out the spiritual needs of the Corinthians, because it's a word that refers to inner spiritual strengthening and not just the strength of where you know, outwardly are firm and courageous before a persecuting world. It's not just about outward strength in words and deeds. Now, there are only a few verses actually in the New Testament that use the exact word that Paul uses here. In Luke chapter 1, verse 80, it says of John the Baptist that he grew strong in spirit. And so this tells us that this is a strength that involves the spirit or the heart. It involves the inner man. Luke chapter 2, verse 40 says of our Lord when he was a young man that he grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And so this tells us that this strength is related to wisdom, that ability to apply God's Word to everyday life. And then in Ephesians chapter 3:16, there we have the prayer of the Apostle Paul. He says that it's a prayer that they would be strengthened with might through His Spirit in their inner being. Strengthened with might through His Spirit in their inner being. That verse actually tells us a lot about this strength. that you and I are commanded to pursue. This is a particular kind of strength that has to do with having the power, having the might to do the will of God. This is a strength that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's a strength, again, in the inner being. So what is involved in this strength? What does it look like? When the Bible talks about the spiritual strength, the might, the power of the Christian, it is generally the ability to do God's will. It is strength to serve God and others. Strength to love. Strength to witness. Strength to stand strong, trusting God in times of suffering. As an inner strength that allows you to be mighty in these ways, you need the Holy Spirit to strengthen your intellect or your mind and your affections or your emotions and your will. These are the aspects of your being that need strengthening. Your mind, your intellect needs to be strong in the knowledge and wisdom of God's Word. Your affections need to be warmed toward Christ, toward serving Christ and His people. And your will needs to be turned toward making decisions that please God. So how do we keep this command to be strong? You might be saying to yourself, I want to be strong. I want to obey this command. How do I do it? Well, if you know your own sinful heart, you know that you can't just make yourself strong. You can't change your own heart. You can't change your heart. You can't change the heart of anyone else. And actually, there is instruction on how to apply this command that comes out of knowing that in the Greek here, this imperative, this command to be strong, is in the passive voice. It really should be translated, be strengthened. You see the difference? There's a big difference between saying be strong and be strengthened. Be strengthened. The idea is that you can't strengthen yourself, but you can do things that will enable you to receive strength from a source outside of yourself. And this fits with the truth that God strengthens us through His Holy Spirit. And so your calling then, what you are commanded to do, is to submit to the Lord's strengthening. Ephesians 6:10 states the matter well when it says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. You see, we in and of ourselves are not able to do one thing spiritually good. And you and I, when we are prior to regeneration, in bondage to our sin nature, we're not capable of doing even one thing to improve or to strengthen ourselves spiritually. But when the Holy Spirit is at work in you to regenerate and sanctify you, He works in you both to will and to do God's good pleasure. And this includes the desire to be strengthened. It involves the ability to do those things that will strengthen you. And what are these things? Well, prayer. Praying to God for strength is one of them. Reading the Bible. Listening to the preaching of the Word. Partaking of the sacraments. Allowing iron to sharpen iron by being a part of a body of Christians who can provide you with good counsel and encouragement. And so this command to be strengthened is God saying to you that you need to diligently make use of the means of grace. Those means of grace that He has given to you for your spiritual strengthening. Let it also be stated that this command to be strengthened in your inner being builds on the commands that Paul has already been given by telling you that it's not just enough to do things outwardly. It's not enough to just intellectually know the Christian faith. You're not doing all that God requires to stand up for the truth against opposition. But you must also be strong in spirit, strong in your heart and mind. When it comes to faithfully following after Christ, there needs to be a love for the truth of God's Word and a determination to do what is right to the glory of God. You see, your motives are important, and they must not be about advancing self, but rather about advancing the kingdom of God. When you stop and think about the spiritual problems of the Corinthians, there was a major lack in spiritual strength. They were not strong in the spiritual might that comes from the Holy Spirit. They were not good witnesses, as evidenced by their tolerance of sexual immorality, of their suing one another in court. And Paul specifically says at one point that if a visitor was to show up at one of their worship services, that visitor would think that they were out of their minds because of all of the chaos that was taking place in their worship services. As believers were trying to talk over one another and trying to outdo one another and showing off their spiritual gifts. They were divided into factions. They were fighting with one another. And most telling of all that they were weak spiritually was their lack of love. Which brings us to the fifth command, which is separated by the other commands, and how it is worded. It's a way that adds emphasis. Paul says, by way of summary, let all that you do be done in love. Just as being strong spiritually summarizes the preceding commands and adds the important element of doing things for the right reasons, now the Holy Spirit adds the ultimate command to love. You know that the entire moral law is summarized by love. Loving God with all of your being. You need to love your neighbor as yourselves. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Really, the main problem in Corinth was a lack of love. Their lack of unity, their lack of spiritual concern for those wallowing in sin, their willingness to take one another to court, their weak marriages, their insistence on exercising their rights even when it was spiritually destroying their fellow brethren, their disrespect for one another in Christ by their sacrilegious behavior at the Lord's Supper, their self-centered use of spiritual gifts, all of these things point to a lack of love. First of all, a lack of love for Christ, and secondly, a lack of love for His people. Which is why Paul devoted an entire chapter, chapter 13, to what true Christian love is like. See, love rounds out all of the other commands by keeping things in balance. Because you see, even being watchful, being alert, looking for false teachers and false doctrine and false ways of living. If you're watchful without love, that can turn into judging. It can turn into being suspicious of everyone, even to the point of looking for problems. Standing firm without love becomes an obstinate and prideful insisting that you are always right and have a perfect knowledge of the Bible. And if you act like men but leave out love, you will boldly stand up against your enemies in a quarrelsome way rather than in a gentle way that the Lord might use to win them over. Titus 3, 1 and 2 says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. James 3, 17 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. 1 Corinthians 9:22. So right out of Paul's first letter here to the Corinthians, he said earlier, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. Colossians 4 verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And then the important verse, Romans 12, 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you think strength is about advancing beyond others and domineering over them, you have left out love. The key to overcoming evil is love. Love, biblical, agape love, is all about doing good to those you regard to be unworthy of love. And the greatest example of love is how Jesus treated you and me, deciding to do good to us while we were yet sinners. While we were His enemies, He died for us. And notice that as the enemies of God, we were the ones who had done wrong. God had not done one wrong thing against us. But all of the mistreatment and hate was from us to Him. And yet He was the one who stepped forward to do good to us. He sent His Son to die for us in order to take the punishment that we deserve for our sins. And He did this so that we could be reconciled to Him and receive His blessings. That is love. And that is the love that God sheds abroad in the hearts of His people. And so you who have known His love are expected to show mercy to the downtrodden, grace to the imperfect, and love to all, even those who have mistreated you. And of course, you are especially called to love those whom God loves. If you know Christ, you know how much He loves His people. Can you then rightly claim to love Him while hating His people? Can you love Christ and yet not get along with His friends? Can you love Christ and yet not want others to know His love? Witnessing and serving others is what the Holy Spirit wants from you. So be watchful, but pray for the heretics and sinners whose values you detest. Stand firm in the faith, but humbly admit that you also need to grow in your knowledge. Act like men, but not like brutes. Be strong, but not proud and obstinate. Let all that you do be done in love. And then the church will be what it is supposed to be. Amen. Let us pray. Great God and Father, we ask that you would enable us to keep these commands that you have given to us here in your word, that we would be watchful, that, Lord, you would impress upon us even more and more that there are real spiritual dangers that are all around us, temptations and traps that we can fall into. And Father, we pray that not only would we recognize that they exist, but Father, that we would recognize exactly what those dangers are, that we might be able to avoid them. And Lord, we also ask that you would help us to stand firm in the faith, that we would know your scriptures, that we would stand strong, defending them, living them. We pray that we would act like men, that we would be your disciples even when facing persecution and mockery. And we pray ultimately, Lord, that you would strengthen us, that we would, Lord, be diligent in the use of the means of grace that you've given us, that, Lord, we would be praying for strength, that we would be, Lord, in your word, that we'd be partaking of the sacraments. And Father, we pray as well, and most of all that we do would be done in love. For Father, we can recognize how these commands that involve being strong, we can misuse and think that strength is to be shown in ways that are not loving. So Father, we pray that love would guide all that we do. And may we be mindful of the love that you have shown us, for we know, Lord, that that is really where the motivation comes to obey you. We know that we need to love you. We know that we need, Lord, to understand very clearly all that you have done for us, that we would want to please you. So Father, give us, we pray, a greater love for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.